Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 14. Come, let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction this evening. Psalm 14. Come, let us hear God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Amen. So ends that portion of God's holy word. We turn now to the Psalm 53. And I want you to notice the almost like for like. It is almost identical. Psalm 53. To the chief musician upon Mahalath Maskil, Psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, when no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Amen. So reads God's infallible, his inerrant, holy, precious word. Before we come to the preaching of God's word, young people, tonight, let us most importantly seek the Lord. Seek for his Holy Spirit to teach our hearts, to soften our hearts. For the Bible tells us that the heart of the natural man is very hard. It's like a stone, and it needs to be softened. We reject God by nature, and therefore we need God to come and to soften our hearts. But we also are told in the Word of God to draw near to God. We are individually, each of us, to draw near to him. And then he will draw near to us. Now it is, of course, that him that worketh in us to soften us. And I pray that is already the case. You have come with a heart desirous to be taught this evening. And that is the work of God, I pray. So let us seek the Lord and graciously and humbly ask for his presence here this evening, without which our time, of course, is in vain. It's of no profit. So come, let's seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we come to thee tonight, we are ever so thankful for our young people's gatherings. And Lord, we know that apart from thee, apart from our gracious God coming and opening up his own word to undeserving hearts, we know, Lord, that our efforts and our time will be in vain. And Lord, we come acknowledging that we are sinners and that we have offended thee, the holy God. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and mercy through him, we have no hearing in heaven. We have no acceptance. O Lord, we pray, in thy mercy, hear our prayers. O Lord, we who deserve thy wrath tonight, come and we plead thy mercy. Open up deaf ears Open up blind eyes. Soften hard stone hearts. And bring them savingly to thyself. Lord, we can do nothing without thee. The preacher is not able to preach a word truly without the help of Almighty God. And so, Lord, I look to thee in all of my weakness and foolishness and frailty to come in and to grant enabling and light and illumination and words to preach. Lord, may they be, as thy word says, like apples of gold set in silver. And we pray, Lord, that every word would be suitably fitted to every individual case here tonight. Lord, we pray, speak to every heart in thy grace and in thy mercy. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Young people, I turn your attention to the first psalm that we read just a moment ago, the Psalm 14. The Psalm 14. If you were with us last time and the time before last, I announced that I will be beginning, or I have begun now at this stage, a series of messages entitled Wise Counsels to Young People. Wise Counsels to Young People. You, of course, know what a counselor is. Somebody that gives you good advice. And one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is counselor. He is the one that can give us true and sound advice. He is the only one that can give us true knowledge and true wisdom. All the knowledge of God and the treasures of God are in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was and is truth and counsel embodied. And he came into this world. He is the eternal Word of God. He is the eternal Logos. He is the eternal Word. And he came to impart life and truth. He said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "Search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, but it is they that speak of me." And all the words of God point our very need, dear friends, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that God's Word has been doing as we've been going through his Word has been announcing to us time and time again our lost condition in Adam and our very real need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I counsel you tonight, firstly, to consider that this is the word of the eternal God. This is not my word. This is God's word, and it is him speaking to our hearts, and we need to respond in the right way to his word. Now, so far in our studies, we've been going through various passages of Scripture. My first counsel to you, young people, was to beware of bad or evil company. I trust you remember that message. 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 33 and verse 34, we're warned, "Be not deceived. Evil communications or company corrupt good manners or good habits." And we need to be very careful about the people that are our companions and our friends, because they will seek to deceive us away from the truth. The world, by and large, is in the way of error. It is in darkness. The Apostle John says the world lieth in wickedness. And it is deceived. Worldly thinking, the world's way, is deceived. It's in darkness, and such were we. If we are Christians, we were once in darkness, but God says, "You hath he quickened." And so it's very important. You may not be a Christian, but you have good, godly Christian influences, I trust, in your life. And that these things will serve for the benefit of your soul. And we do pray for your soul, that you will come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray very much to that end. We make no secret of that. So remember, be careful who your companions are. There's a world of difference, isn't there, between associates, people who you associate with, maybe your friends with, and a true companion. But there is one that sticketh closer than a brother. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the friend of sinners. And he came to die for sinners, and I implore you tonight to believe upon him, and to trust in him. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And we are his friends if we believe in him. We cannot say we are friend of Jesus Christ if we do not believe in him. And we do not trust in him. And then in the second message last month, I drew your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 11. was Solomon the wisest man, we're told, ever lived, apart from, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to all people, in fact, mainly young people, live how you want, but know this, at the end of your life, you'll have to give an account. There in Ecclesiastes 11 and the verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. In fact, this seems a very powerful warning, doesn't it? He's saying, yes, you can live how you want, but know this, that you'll have to answer for it, and I will have to answer for it. We are not creatures of our own making and destiny. We are created by the eternal God, and we will have to stand before Him. In Him we have every movement, we have life, we have breath. It is by Him that we are sustained every day and that we are kept. So know this, you may choose to live how you want. Nobody can stop you. But know this, be assured of this one thing, young person. God will bring thee into judgment. And therefore, the closing exhortation of the book of Ecclesiastes is fear God, keep His commandments. And he also says, at the end of that verse, the verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thine heart. And this is the irony. It's very strange, young people. You may look jolly and full of life, but you know, you have a conscience, you have a sense of eternity. You know, your conscience tells you, you have done wrong. But we try to silence conscience, don't we? We try to silence it in our lives, and deep down inside, there's no real joy, there's no happiness, because we know that there is a judgment. We know that. I don't care what anybody says. We know deep in our hearts that there is a judgment day. You know, even the most hardened unbeliever believes in justice. And deep in his heart, in his conscience, he knows the moral law of God has been impregnated in his soul. And he knows that one day he shall have to give an account. This is why so many people go to the psychologists and have mental trouble, because they are racked with a hardened and a disheveled conscience. May that not be of us. Put away sorrow from thy heart. Remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Life is empty, dear people, without God. Life is meaningless, without a purpose. There is a purpose. There is a meaning to life. God has created the world. He is sustaining the world, and one day we will have to stand before Him. And that moves us on to the subject tonight. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Turn with me, if you will, there, please, to the Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I would like to title the message for this evening, and this is going to shock some of you, I believe, the sin of atheism. The sin of atheism. Now, by way of introduction this evening, if you were to look up the word atheism, especially in today's modern dictionaries and lexicons, I'm sure you'll get different explanations as to what the word means. But we can take that word in its true form. It is derived from two Greek words, anos, meaning without, and the word theos or theism. We think about theism. Theos means God. So whenever you put an A in front of something, you talk about something that is antithetical, or you talk about atheism or an atheist. It means without, without God. That's basically what atheism is. It's the belief or the idea that there is no God. It's the idea that there is no existence of God. It's the opposition, the rejection of God itself, the total willful, I want to use that word very carefully, willful denial of the existence of God, the rejection of the reality of God. This is why I want to say that atheism is a sin, and I'm going to prove that to you tonight from the Word of God, and also from the light of nature and the light of conscience, that atheism is a sin. And I am seeking, as a minister of God's word, to warn you, to counsel you, to be aware of the sin of atheism. Atheism is not intellectualism. We're going to deal with that tonight. We're going to talk about some of the intellectuals of the past. Some of the great, so-called great philosophers of the modern age, we'll consider some of their lives. Were they really intelligent men? Were they really good men? Now, nobody is ever born an atheist, young people. I'm going to make a very clear assertion as we begin. Nobody is ever born an atheist. If you please turn with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's words to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. And you may be asking yourself tonight, how is it that people reject God? How is it that people are not Christians? Well, let's see, not what I have to say, but what the Word of God has to say. The verse 18, Paul says in that verse, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now note it, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They reject it. Now why, we ask the question? Because that which may be known of God is manifest. Now for some of you young people, you may not know what that word manifest means. The word manifest means to reveal or to show or to be known. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now how? You see the word therefore? Because God has shown it to them. And you ask, well, how has God shown it to natural man that God is? Have a look. For the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Stop and think about that. The things that are made reveal that God is. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I'm asserting from the Word of God that there's no such thing as an atheist. People are born with an innate sense of God. When they look around and they see, it does not take a genius to see that this world is an amazing place. It cannot have come about by accident or chance. No chance. But what about a sense of God in our own hearts? A sense of right and wrong? Well, you only have to turn to the next chapter, chapter 2. Have a look at chapter 2 and the verse 14. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, and here he's contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles, and the person says, well, how is God going to judge the world? Well, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, do you see that? These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law. And when he says having not the law, the Gentiles in the world didn't have Mount Sinai. The moral law was given there, the Ten Commandments. The Gentile doesn't have the oracles. We're speaking about the oracles of God, the written word of God. But have a look. The Gentile, he shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So in other words, when you ask somebody, is it wrong to lie? Oh yes, they'll say, of course. Now that person's never read the Bible. That person has never read the Ten Commandments. Oh, of course it's wrong to lie. We all know that. You can go to some tribe in Africa, they'll tell you it's wrong to lie. You could ask them, is it wrong to murder? Oh yes, wrong to murder. Is it wrong to commit adultery? Oh yes. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God has written his law in the hearts of men. Now, these two things, the light of nature, we are without excuse, but also his law is written in our hearts, God's word. And we are made in the image of God. God's word, we have an inbuilt sense of justice, don't we? Somebody does a crime. We've seen this appalling crime on television. This young girl chopped to bits, supposedly by the family. We don't know yet. Some member of the family hacked to bits. And we say the criminal must face justice. You see, young people, we have an inbuilt sense of justice because we are made in the image of God. We know right from wrong. Now, As society gets worse, as men increasingly deny God, there are of course, and there have been, more and more outspoken atheists. When I'm saying atheist, I'm speaking, and I've already asserted, that there is no such thing as an atheist. But an atheist, as we've already seen here in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 18, is somebody that deliberately, and this is everybody, rejects God, suppresses the truth about God, refuses, deliberately says, there is no God, I will not give account to God, and I reject the idea of God. As society gets worse, we could say that there are more and more, and increasingly so, outright haters. Of course, no one by nature loves God. But men seem to speak out more vehemently against God. And there are, of course, well-known atheists. And I'm just using that term in the sense that I'm giving it to you tonight. People who actually will stand up and resist abhorrently the idea of God. And the world has seen more and more men and women, and increasingly so, people speaking out against God. And this is what I'm going to term atheism. And that's what I want to warn you about tonight. You and I are living in a world of increasing atheism. This used to be a Christian country, but it's not anymore. It's the most dangerous place to live. The great danger is not so much murder, and that because those things, somebody may murder you and you'll die a Christian and you'll go to heaven. But if you live amongst atheists, you certainly don't want them to take you to hell, young people. I want to bring to your attention just a few characters from the past, perhaps the past 200-300 years, as atheism has increased in this world. Consider a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, who was born in 1872 and died in 1970. Imagine that. He was 98 years old. The Lord allowed him to live that long. Let me quote to you a few things that he said. He said, "I say quite deliberately that the Christian religion, as organized in its churches, has been and still is the principal enemy of moral progress in the world." Let me repeat that to you, because I'm shocked by those words. "I say quite deliberately that the Christian religion, as organized in its churches, has been and still is the principal enemy of moral progress in the world." If this man was right, and religion has decreased, why has the world got worse? Ask yourself that question. Is really Christianity the problem in the world? I say the world has got worse, young people, as less people follow God. He said, "Religion is something left over from the infancy of our intelligence. It will fade away as we adopt reason and science as our guidelines." Diabolical. He said, "So far as I can remember, there is not one word in the Gospels in praise of intelligence." Well, you certainly wouldn't praise man's intelligence. Man is innately evil. Jesus said, "You, being evil, know how to give our children good gifts. How much more will our Heavenly Father give to them which ask of Him?" There's nothing good in man. We are fallen. And he wants the praise of men's intelligence. He said, "If there were a God, I think it would be unlikely that he would have such an uneasy vanity as to be offended by those who doubt his existence." Young people, he regarded religious principles as sick dreams. Things that Jesus Christ said as sick dreams. Godliness. Sobriety. Holiness, it's a sick dream. That's what you get with the atheists. This is why I'm warning you about it. Because you'll be going to university, some of you, very soon. And I'm warning you about atheism. But he also said this, and this is quite remarkable. Would you trust a man who said this? "I would never die for my beliefs because I might be wrong." He's saying all these things. But he says, "I will never die for my belief because I might be wrong." Now, I would never trust somebody who was not prepared to die for his beliefs, young people. And you ought not to as well. Sigmund Freud, I'm sure you've heard of him. It's where many psychologists get their working practices from, 1856 to 1939. He said it would be very nice if there were a God who created the world and was a benevolent providence, and if there were a moral order in the universe and an afterlife. But it's a very striking fact that all this is exactly as we are bound to wish it to be. In other words, he's saying, well, that's what we would wish, but it's not really true. But young people, I do see order in the universe, and I do see a benevolent God who is kind to most undeserving people day after day. He calls us his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, the unjust, and his rain to fall on both. He also said the idea of God was not a lie, but a device of the unconscious, which needed to be decoded by psychology. A personal God was nothing more than an exalted father figure. Desire for such a deity sprang from infantile yearnings for a powerful, protective father, for justice and fairness and for life to go on forever. He says God is simply a projection of these desires, feared and worshipped by human beings out of an abiding sense of helplessness. Religion belonged to the infancy of the human race. It had been a necessary stage in the transition from childhood to maturity. It had promoted ethical values which were essential to society. Now that humanity had come of age, however, it should be left behind. He's saying, well, we needed it for a little while, but now we're progressing on in the human race. I don't think so. Especially when you see young people, mothers killing their babies in their wombs. Would you say that's progression? You know, the most unsafe place for a baby is in its mother's womb. Do you realize that tonight? And young women are saying it's their right. It's murder. We have a man who many, very sadly, young men look up to in our society. A man here in Great Britain by the name of Richard Dawkins. He is the emeritus professor at Oxford, born in 1941. And he said this, blasphemy is a victimless crime. Blasphemy is a victimless crime. In other words, you know what blasphemy is? Speaking out against God. But he's saying there's no victim because there's no God. He said the Genesis story is just one that happened to have been adopted by one particular tribe of the Middle Eastern herders. It has no more special status than the belief of a particular West African tribe that the world was created from the excrement of ants. It's ridiculous. He said religion is the virus of the mind. Religion, in other words, he's saying, is a sickness, is an illness, is a condition. Belief in God is a sickness. But young people, I say to you on the authority of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, atheism is the virus of the soul. That is the real sickness of the mind. That is the real problem with man. When I was at school, I read Huckleberry Finn. You've heard of Mark Twain? I didn't realize this, but Mark Twain was an awful, evil man. He said, most people can't bear to sit in church for an hour on Sundays. How are they supposed to live somewhere very similar to it for eternity? But you see, I'd like to comment on what he has to say. You know why young people don't like to sit in church for an hour on Sunday? It's because they hate God. God's word says the carnal mind is enmity with God. You know what enmity is? It's where you get the word enemy from. Naturally, we hate God. The natural heart says, I don't want to answer to God. So why would you want to sit there for an hour? And maybe that's how you feel when you go to church every Sunday. And you're sitting listening to your pastor preach away. And you're looking at your watch. You're thinking about the dinner that you're going to have. I'll tell you why. It's because you've got a problem with your heart. It's a problem with your heart. Oscar Wilde, a modern man, said this, when I think of all the harm the Bible has done, I despair of ever writing anything equal to it. What a horrific thing to say. As if he could write anything equal to it. Young people, if you've ever read that man's words, you would be shocked. If you think this man is good, noble, so much for atheists. Now I want to talk about atheism, firstly tonight, as a sin. And again, the first thing I say to you from the Word of God, and there where we saw in Romans 1:18, men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It is a sin. Every person, young people, has a knowledge of God. There's no such thing as an atheist. The thing is, as we look at our verse here, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, not in his brain, in his heart. You see, it's a matter of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. This is why people reject God. That is the disease. The sickness is soul sickness. It's rejection of God. Denial of God is never excused in the Word of God. Do you know that, young people? It's never excused, but it's always reproved. It's always rebuked. There's no excuse for you tonight. It's not a lack of empirical evidence. You know what empirical evidence is. It's not a lack of proof for God, young people. Psalm 19, the verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day it uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The heavens, the sunsets, the sunrises speak to every tribe in this world every day, young people. The flowers in the fields speak to the primitive village girl, to the most sophisticated man in his office, in his high-rise building, that there is a God. He looks out from his great high-rise and sees across the horizon God every day sustaining this world. This world spinning around 365 days a year in its perfect orbit, giving season after season is proof that God is. And you and I are left without excuse. I want you, secondly, to consider with me. I want to prove my assertion that atheism is a sin of the soul. Let me prove it. Consider the sinful excuses of the atheist. Number one, he says there's trouble in the world. The atheist, or so-called atheist, will say, "Well, my claim against the existence of God is that there's so much violence, there's so much evil, there's so much human suffering in the world." And they say, "Well, if God is supposed to be this all-powerful, omnipotent being, why does he allow such things? Why doesn't he prevent such suffering?" I'm sure you've heard the comments of this man recently on the television who's married a young man, and they're now in a gay relationship. He said some awful things about God. And he said, "Well, why all this illness? Why all the killings?" Well, let me just ask the question. Who makes the trouble in the world? Is it not man? Where do wars come from? It's man. Man sinning against man. You see, it's the most ridiculous claim to blame God or to say there's no existence of God because there is trouble in the world when man is making the trouble. When man is the cause of the trouble, man is the cause and the continuing cause, young people, of all the trouble in the world. And yet how ridiculous it is for the atheist to... You see, it's a sin, isn't it? It's so obvious to the human mind, and it ought to be so obvious to you that the causes of the trouble in the world is not God. Think about the troubles you have in your own relationships with people. Is that you or is it God? It's you. It's me. We lie. We disrespect our parents. We do all kinds of things. You can't blame God for that. You go back to the psalm here. It says in the verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that seek God." And it says they were all aside. They're all together become filthy. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You see, even to the extent where man blames his troubles on God. And this is why Job said, "What is man that he should be clean, and he that is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, and here he's speaking of God, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. God is pure, God is holy. Even the heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. People just spew these pathetic excuses out of their mouths. There's no God because there's trouble in the world. I love it when people come up to me in the open air, and that's what they say to me. Because the answer is so obvious. Well, who is the cause of the problem? Secondly, young people, when God does come, he will judge every man's sin. He will bring destruction, just like he did in the great day of the flood in Genesis chapter 6. But you see, even men reject that reality. They reject the reality of the flood. It's a fact. The reality of the flood. This is why when you look across the geological columns, you can see fossils going across the geological columns. You can find a fossil going in between the columns, and that points to a cataclysmic event in history. It's not billions of years old. There was a great day of judgment when God flooded the earth, and God will judge all men. It's not that God won't judge men. And it's not that God won't do something about sin, that he hasn't done anything about sin in the past. It's that they choose to ignore that. And they choose to ignore that Jesus Christ came into this world. I always say to people, look at the calendar. When you look at that year 2015, what do you think you're looking at? When you see that year 2015, it reminds you, young people, that somebody came into this world 2015 years ago. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to warn us about a second judgment, the last judgment. But thirdly, it's a great sin because when men say there is no God because there's trouble in the world and things are as they are, and that God is not kind, but God is kind every day, isn't he? He is benevolent. The fact that he has not judged men, you see, people, they like to pretend that he is not. But God every day is kind and benevolent, and he is to you. Despite your rejecting him, every day he gives you another day to live. And every day he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. But you see, the fool has said in his heart, not in his brain. Young people, this is not a matter of intelligence. This is a matter of the heart. A man by the name of David Hughes, a Scotsman who lived between 1711 and 1776, he was regarded as a great intelligent man, an intellectual giant. And he said this, religion had evolved from polytheism to monotheism. That's from many gods to one God. And that man was to head up the most vicious and virulent attack on Christianity. And it was through the age of the Enlightenment of the latter two centuries, when this new thinking came in, that atheism increased. But you know, that man, as he was dying on his bed, he said this, I have been searching for life all of my life, but as I die, I'm in more darkness than ever. Think about that. There's an atheist. He says he's been searching all of his life for life. But as he dies, he finds that he's in more darkness than ever. Has his intellectualism brought him anything? No, you see, the more you go against God, the more you resist God, the greater in darkness you will be, young people. Was he really seeking God? I say no. He was always seeking to disprove God. Why? Well, Paul says, there is none that seeketh after God. That's how we are by nature. Romans 3, verse 11. There is none that seeketh after God. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. He made Adam upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Secondly, atheism also is also man's sinful excuse of science to try to disprove God. Atheism is man's sinful excuse to use science to try to disprove God. Let me say this, young people. Science does not disprove God. I'm not talking about theories. What is a theory? A theory is an idea. We talk about Darwin's theory of evolution. It was an idea. It's not a proven fact. Evolution is a theory, and it's a false theory. It's not science. Science will not disprove God. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not a disbeliever in science. Science is the study of matter, but science will never disprove God. I am thoroughly and vehemently opposed to mere theories. And that's what we hear on the TV. I heard the other day on the news, on the radio, oh, we found a man. He's, I forget how many billions of years old, but billions of years old. Well, was the BBC reporter there 40 billion years ago? How are you going to prove that? They've disproved radiocarbon dating. You can't prove millions of years old. But again, as I say earlier on, as I said earlier on, look at a fossil across the geological column, and there was one massive cataclysmic event that ended the old world. This world is not billions of years old, but you see, people reject the truth in unrighteousness. There was a man by the name of Immanuel Kant, and he paved the way to relativism. And it's so ironic that his name was Immanuel, because Immanuel means God with us. But that man was really claiming that God was not. The sin of atheism says this. It says that science is such. There was nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a mass of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating things which turned into mankind. That's science, or the theory of evolution, which is not science. What has atheism done? And this is why I want to warn you. It is responsible for millions of deaths. And it will be responsible for the millions of deaths of souls gone into hell. Karl Marx said, I harbor the deepest hatred of gods, of all gods. There was a man that led socialism. And you had after him Joseph Stalin. And he said, the idea of God is unutterable vileness. The fact that there is a God. And my dear friends, if you know anything about the history of Russia, and I deplore this when people say history is not worth studying. I say history is one of the most important subjects that you will ever know. You've got to read, young people, get yourself reading. Read about the past. When you read the history of Russia in the last few centuries, churches were turned into museums, and Christians were forbidden to teach in education and sent to mental institutions. Now, some of you young people have Christian parents. Do you think they belong in mental institutions? But not only that, hundreds of thousands lost homes. Hundreds of thousands were tortured and put to death. Young people, see what the world becomes without the moral absolutes of God when you're left in the hands of men. This is why I'm warning you against atheism, because I might be speaking to some young soul here who may be the next Joseph Stalin. I wouldn't put that past anybody. That's what atheism does. My counsel to you is to come to God, to believe in Him. And your excuse should not be, well, I am what I am, and if God made me, this is His fault. No, you will have to give an account. And I will have to give an account. You know the truth. Look at the text. Atheism is the sin of the heart. For the fool has said in his heart. Now the fool here is not the idiot. When you see this word here, fool, it doesn't mean the dunce. This is not the person who's not listening to logic. This is the person who is following the desires of his heart. The fool has said in his heart. He says, I'm going to live how I want. Never mind what my conscience tells me. You see, young people, this is not a matter of the head. This is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of empirical evidence, but it's a matter of the heart. The reason why you're not a Christian, it's a matter of your heart tonight. The heart is the seat of the person's affections. And Jesus Christ implores you, Paul says, set your affections on things above. Because God is coming. Young people, this is a matter of the heart. Jesus said to people around him in his day, and I close with this, you will not come to me that you may have life. It's a matter of the will, isn't it? It's a matter of your heart. It's not a matter of your intelligence. I pray God will soften your hearts as he softened my heart and brought me to him. May he do that by his grace and for his glory. Amen.